Oh.
I can't seem to get used to this. I got my jelly feet again. Good morning, everyone. It's not that you guys are scary. I don't know what it is, honestly. You guys are great. Thank you for the smiling faces and attentive looks on your faces anyway. The last time I was up here, I was doing just a, what is that called? Mediator or moderator. There we go. And I was talking about how I was kind of struggling with some things and just really needed some confidence from the word and needed to be reminded that God's word is God's word. Anyway, so I think something that kind of got me thinking about those things was church discussion group about God's providence or sovereignty, however you want to call it. And I kind of, I don't know, I think sometimes I think too deeply and I go into a tailspin and start having anxiety and all these things. Anyway, but thinking about God's providence, I started thinking about prophecy. And if God wanted to validate his identity, prophecy is one way he would do that. I was listening to a Mike Winger message on this, and he was like, it was a super good analogy, like we've all forgotten our passwords, right? Like to something at some point, and the question that they ask you is like, like if you don't know your password, they'll say, "What was your dog's? What was your first pet's name? Or what was your first make and model of your first car?" And only you know that. And so prophecy is God's validation, in that way. And thinking about it, I don't know of any ancient religions that actually attempt prophecy even. So it's pretty amazing that we have God giving prophecy. Now, I'm not going to get into how exactly he makes prophecy work out. That's a Joshua message. Sorry, you don't need to do it. Anyway, but I just wanted to talk about Ezekiel 26, the destruction of Tyre, with you guys. I had fun doing a lot of research on Tyre and the Phoenicians and Nebuchadnezzar, the fall of Jerusalem. And I mean, some of you people probably are like, "Oh boy, this is going to be boring." I find it super fascinating and very interesting. So I had a lot of fun. But maybe we can begin with a little bit of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the birds singing. Thank you for smiling faces and healthy bodies. Thank you for your word and the proof that you've given us. Thank you that thank you that we can look to your word and we can have a solid evidence for you. Lord, help us to not be deceived by anything. Lord, I just pray that if I say anything wrong or foolish, just use your Holy Spirit to wipe that out of people's minds, whatever I'm talking about. I pray that you would be in it. And Lord, I just pray for the rest of these messages that we will hear today. Please bless us as we hear and open our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. So I think I'll just start by reading Ezekiel 26 and we can see a little bit what I'm talking about before I jump in. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Actually, I should give a little bit of context to this, maybe. This was, where are we? Okay, so Ezekiel was written between 593 and 570 BC. And as I'm talking about dates, remember this is BC, so everything works backwards. So in, what is it? Where should I start? Really, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in with the armies of Babylon. He wasn't king yet, and he crushed the Egyptian army, which was kind of helping out the small city states and the small nations in the Palestine area. At the Battle of Carchemish, Egyptians really lost all their power, and the Egyptian army was basically crushed by Nebuchadnezzar. And his father then died basically the next year, and he quickly rose to power and came back and continued conquering that region, getting down to Egypt. There's like a small area between, I think it's the Red Sea and the Mediterranean, where an army could pass through into Egypt. And so Egypt had a really good fortification there, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get through that. But anyway, he had these from like 605 to 600. He kind of just progressively conquered down the coast. During that time, Judah was under his control and submitted to them fairly quickly. In 600, the Egyptians raised enough of an army to come up and beat back Nebuchadnezzar enough that he had to go back to Babylon and lick his wounds for a while, make some more chariots, and he came back next year and did it all again. But in 600, Judah, along with a bunch of other city-states and regions there, had... When Egypt pushed them back, they were like, "Okay, yeah, we don't want to be under Babylon. We're gonna become independent again." And so you can imagine when Nebuchadnezzar came back through those territories, conquering them again, he was pretty angry with them. And when he finally conquered Jerusalem that time, that's when he took King Jehoiachin. However it is, the first wave of deportation, or whatever it's called. And Ezekiel was in that first, as far as I could tell, Ezekiel was in that first deportation back to Babylon, and so that. Ezekiel was written between 593 and 570. I think that gives you enough of a context that I can continue reading now. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones and your timber and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. Then, and they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waves, waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who are descended into the pit of the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more, though you are sought for, you will never be found again. Thus says the Lord, God. So there's a little bit of quite a bit of detail in there how Tyre is to be destroyed. And so this chapter was written, from what I could find out, the year of the beginning of the siege of Tyre. And when Nebuchadnezzar came against Tyre, it was a 13-year siege. And so you should wonder, maybe I should explain what a siege is. But a siege is where an army comes, they surround a city, and they're like, they'll just wait until the city is starved out, or they surrender, or they make a last final attempt to come out and make a fight. And so Nebuchadnezzar was waiting for that. But the problem was, Tyre is a two-part city. There was an island of Tyre half a mile out from the mainland, and that was the original city of Tyre. And it expanded onto land. It was a different name, but it became part of Tyre. So they would send food and water from the island back to shore. And Nebuchadnezzar was very strong on land, but he had nothing on them when it comes to naval power. The Phoenicians were the dominant naval force in the Mediterranean. They were maybe one of the first people to go around the bottom of Africa. What's that called? Yeah, the Horn of something, or the Cape of Good Hope. There we go. An Egyptian pharaoh hired them to go around and do that. And they were very good seamen. and they drove hard bargains, basically. They just traded. So they didn't possess a lot of land, but they possessed great wealth, and they had many, what should I call it, merchant trading towns all around the Mediterranean, possibly even up to Great Britain, and places like that. Very interesting. And the city of Carthage was actually founded by them, the Phoenicians, in 800. What else? Yeah, so that's why the siege could last so long, was because they had many resources coming from all over, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't stop that. So 13 years after this chapter was written, Nebuchadnezzar went in to the mainland city, and he got through and just destroyed it, and took everything he could. But most of the people knew it was coming, so he kind of lost out on a lot of the wealth. Most of them got out to the island. Most of the riches got out to the island or went somewhere else. And really, when this happened, a lot of them moved to Carthage. But Nebuchadnezzar never conquered the island of Tyre. But let's read here. Where am I? I think I'm going to read in 7. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake in the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots. When he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached, with the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will lay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. And here in verse 12, you can see it switches to they. And previously, it was promised that it was said that many nations will come against Tyre as waves of the sea. And so I would say in verse 12, it actually changes to someone else. But that part we can see Nebuchadnezzar did. But you can really say, well, yeah, big deal. Ezekiel, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to it at the beginning. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to it. Then Ezekiel prophesied that it was going to crumble, right? So, all right, no big deal. But he did not conquer the island. So let's read. I'll read from verse 12 on to 14. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones and your timber and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken. All right, so in 332, Alexander came along, Alexander the Great, and he was a fairly lenient king, or whatever you want to call him, conqueror. He put many revolutions to rest back in Greece, and basically he would roll up so fast with a bunch of horses that they didn't even know he was coming, and he would say, hey, what's going on? Why are you guys rebelling? And they would just not be ready. And they would be like, oh, we're so sorry. We totally didn't mean that. And then he would be like, okay, that's great, okay. And then he would go on his way. So he was a fairly lenient guy. But in 332, Alexander the Great made it to Tyre, and they were like, okay, we're going to submit to you. And he was like, okay, great, just let me come on your island, worship in your temple to your god, I forget his name, and I'll accept your surrender. And he did this by sending an envoy, you know, out to the island, and they ended up saying no, but they said no by taking this envoy and all of them up to the top of the wall where Alexander could see them, slit their throats, and threw them into the ocean. And so he was pretty mad at that point, and he destroyed the mainland city, reduced it to rubble, and then he took all that rubble, all the timbers, all the brick, everything they used, like it says here, and he threw it into the ocean, and he made a causeway, or basically he made the island into a peninsula. So imagine that, a half mile of making a causeway, just with, I don't know how many thousands of men he had, but at one point the Phoenicians took a fire ship and they ran it into it and caused an explosion, burnt down his siege towers, and he had to start again. He was the first one to actually use ballistas and catapults in siege warfare. So he got part of the way across, built siege towers, put ballistas and catapults on the top of them, shot them into the walls, weakened the walls, and continued building, and eventually got to the walls and broke that down. He then slaughtered everyone. He slaughtered most of the people, and then he sold the rest of them into slavery. And so that was a pretty fair decimation. After that, he really encountered little to no resistance from anyone. I mean, people looked at this, and like, as we see, you know, in verse 15 through 17, he talks about everybody's going to be shaking in their boots, basically. Like, whoa, these people were like, they were mighty. And they were. They possessed a lot of wealth. They traded with everybody. Everybody wanted to be their friend. What do we have? They will destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. That was done. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and sound of your harps shall be heard no more. That was done. I will make you like the top of a rock. Yeah, they scraped away the mainland city and threw it into the ocean, so it probably looks like a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay, so part of a good chunk of Tyre also is like sunk into the ocean. So that's pretty cool too. And people fish there. You know, the fish hide in the rubble and whatever. So that prophecy is done. And so this was super encouraging to me looking at this, because I don't know, this is just crazy. Like he laid this out so perfectly. Some people say, so there's a couple arguments to this. Some people say like that Ezekiel wrote this, you know, after Nebuchadnezzar went through. And so it's just kind of a forgery. And he wrote this after the 13-year siege. But even if he did, like 200 years later, Alexander came and completed the prophecy. And another thing that people say is like, well, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, so it doesn't count. Like, I can see that. But still, like, God made it happen, like, exactly. Like, there's no other, like, I don't know, I shouldn't say there's no other city that was just decimated and thrown into the ocean. But, like, nobody exerted that much effort on decimating a city in the old days. Like, so it was a very, like, specific prophecy, and it happened. And, I don't know, my faith was just lifted up by this passage. And in digging through this, I also got into Daniel 7 and Daniel 11, and it's very fascinating. Mike Winger, their Bible thinker, has some messages for evidence for the Bible, and I don't even know how long it is. There's at least 15 parts to the series, and he does a very good job. So if you guys are interested in hearing more, and just want to bolster your faith, or have something to pull up and say to someone like, "Hey, look at this. Like, what do you say about this? If you don't think the Bible's true, like, check this out." Because this is something confirmed by history, and you don't really, I don't know, you don't have to, they don't have to have a lot of faith. It can, I mean, if they want to make some kind of excuse for this, they can make an excuse for anything, I think. And sometimes that's just how it is. But that's everything I wanted to share. I think I have more notes, but it's all history stuff, not really pertaining to this. But yeah, thank you everyone. That's what I had to share, and I hope you are blessed by it. And if you aren't blessed by it, go dig into it yourself more, because it's really, really cool and really fascinating, and just can raise your faith up. So thank you.